Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us, please check out our website at www.hisloveministries.net. Thank you.
Yay, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning, O Jesus, to thee all glory give. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing, O come, let us adore Him. O come, let us adore Him. O come, let us adore Him. Christ the Lord.
Well, guess what? We're going to start a new book this morning. We're going to be in the book of Ruth this morning. Yeah, we're going to start a book that's related to the women and being mothers. And we're going to see not the greatest example of a mother, and not the greatest example of a father to begin with. But then we'll see how that turns out later on as we go. We don't know exactly when the book of Ruth was written. We think it was written somewhere around the time of the Judges, when the Bible says that everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes because there was no king over Israel. This is a story of love and romance, and even though the word love's not in it, it's a story that triumphs over religious prejudices and over racial prejudices. This is one of these stories that exalts women for the miraculous role that they play in God's plan. Probably the book that exalts best or shows best the strength of a woman's character, of purity and motive. And Ruth, she's the woman that exemplifies the Proverbs 31 woman. We see God's care for women in this book in the most desperate of circumstances. And we see a woman of great faith. We also see a book that shows the sovereignty of God. And God takes a woman, a Moabitess woman, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute, that's not even supposed to go into the temple of God until even the 10th generation. But He takes her from the lowest position to the highest privilege of being in the line of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Most importantly, it's a book about God's purpose to redeem all those who will put their trust in Him. And we'll see the word kinsman redeemer in here. And that's what Jesus is to us, right? He's our kinsman redeemer. He redeems us and He sets us free. This is a great book. The chapter 1, really you could entitle it Weeping or Sorrow. Chapter 2 is Working or Service. Chapter 3 is waiting, or you could call it submission. And chapter 4, there's a wedding, and you could call that satisfaction. Here's a book about a man and a woman, Elimelech. His name means, "My God is King." Parents probably named him that, wanting him to know the true God and to know that God is knowable. The Bible tells us in John 17 that this is eternal life, that we may know what? The true God and Jesus Christ whom He sent. And He's saying the true God is Jesus Christ, right? When we see this book, what's going on here is we've got a woman who, I don't know if y'all know anything about the Moabites, but the Moabites, they were kind of a thorn in the side of Israel. Back when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by God, and remember Lot's wife looked back and she was turned into a pillar of salt. She cared more about what was behind her than what was in front of her. And she looked back and God turned her into a pillar of salt. And unfortunately, his oldest daughter decided that there was no women for daddy to marry, and they decided they'd get daddy drunk and They both went in to their father. The nation of Ammon and the nation of Moab was formed through that. The Moabites, they were a people who caused a lot of problems. When Israel was trying to get into the land, they didn't want to let them into the land. And later on in the book of Judges, there's a guy named Eglon that for 18 years, he oppresses Israel and he puts them under their hand. The Moabites don't really have a good place in the history of Israel in our Bible. But, you know, God tells us that he can use anybody, right? That I like the verse in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 and 27. Actually, verse 28, 29, too, he says, "For see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame those things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." God chooses all of us, no matter what our background is, no matter where we come from. He says he chooses the weak things, right? And I was thinking about this, that, you know, if you know anything about we usually skip over all those genealogies. They're real hard to read. But in the book of Matthew, you know, we get the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And there's three women in there. And all three of them were involved in sexual sins. They were all three of them involved in bad things. But you know what? God put all three of those women, just like he put all those sinful men, in that genealogy. And one of those women, we'll find out, is Ruth. She's in that genealogy. And so this book starts out in Bethlehem, and it's the birthplace of King David and ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you know anything about the book of Ruth or know who she is, she's actually the great-grandmother of King David. That's who she is. One man says that the scriptural message of the book of Ruth may be summarized as follows. God cares for the needy people like Naomi and Ruth. He is our ally in this chaotic world. He richly rewards people like Ruth and Boaz who demonstrate sacrificial love and in so doing become his instruments in helping the needy. God's rewards for those who sacrificially love others sometimes exceed their wildest imagination and transcend their lifetime. The Ruth narrative provided a gratifying reminder that even in the darkest times, God was at work in the hearts of his faithful remnant. Even in the darkest times, in the times of the book of Judges, basically all these people are doing what's right in their eyes, and it looks bad for Israel. It looks bad all over. And yet God is providentially working behind the scenes to work out his will. You know, I've tell people over and over again that the greatest miracle is not that God can heal us, but the greatest miracle is that he takes everything that you and I do every single day, every decision, whether it's good, bad, or ugly, and he takes all those things, and one day the Bible says it's going to turn out just like he said it would in the end of the book of Revelation. Now that's a miracle. He can take our decisions of 7 or 8 billion people in this world today and ultimately over how many centuries and thousands of years, and ultimately everything's going to turn out just like he said it was going to turn out. That's a miracle, isn't it? That he can take even our worst decisions. He can take the fact that these people did what they did, and he's going to ultimately turn it to good so that Ruth is ultimately the great-grandmother of David, who was in the line of the Messiah. I wanted to tell you, this is one more story that God is providentially working behind the scenes, and 23 of the 89 verses mention God. And the book of, you know, you contrast what that with the book of Esther, where God's not mentioned once, but 23 times the book in this book God is mentioned. Here we are in this book, and we'll just kind of set the scene for it. And let's read about the first 5 verses, and we'll see how far we get today. He says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband." So here we are in this book. Let's talk about a couple of, like I said, I told you the name of Elimelech means "My God is King." And they probably named him that so he would know who God is and he would have a relationship. You know, names, I don't know about today, but names meant something. Today, a lot of times people take two names and they make them up and they make up all kinds of names, you know. And a lot of times they don't mean anything. But back in the day, they tried to name the kids and the stuff. But I don't know why they named, you know, Naomi means pleasant, delightful, or lovely. But I don't know why they named their boys this. They named Mahlon. His name means sickly. And the boy Chilion means weakly, failing, or pining. Here's his story. And as we look at it, we kind of set the scene. He says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And there was a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, who went to dwell in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons." Now, you know, as Christians, we have a faith to live. You know, God calls us to live in faith, right? Now, the place of blessing was where? In Israel, right? And guess what? Ultimately, there's a famine in the land. And you know what Bethlehem means? House of bread. Ironically, you know, there's a famine in the house of bread. And these people, Elimelech, he doesn't do a very good job of leading his family. So there's a couple of things we have to do. We have to decide which world we're going to live in for eternity. That's one of the greatest decisions we're ever going to make, the greatest decision. But we have to decide how we're going to live now, right? Are we going to live a life of faith, or are we going to live a life that doesn't trust God? Remember Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we're going to do what? We're going to trust the Lord," right? In the days of the judges, there's a famine. And a certain man, he goes and he takes his children and his wife and his sons and he leaves the country. Now, if you know anything about your Bible, I was thinking about this verse yesterday, that there's a verse and there's a place, and I don't remember where it's at, but I remember one guy, he comes to Israel and he knows Israel's so blessed that when he goes back to his country, you know what he wants to do? He wants to take a little bit of dirt back with him to get some of that blessing. Because if you know anything about it, Deuteronomy chapter 28 gives the covenant and it promises that God's going to bless the people of Israel, right? And you know what? When God promises to bless us, and we need to trust Him, right? We need to trust Him no matter what. Here's a faith that all of us have to live, but particularly in this case, Elimelech is the father. He should have been the guiding principle, but then the mother, she should have said something too, right? She should have put her two cents in if she knew it was wrong. But you know what? They both left the country and they went to a place that, guess what? These people were their enemies. These people were not the place, it was not the place they were supposed to go to, right? They go and they leave and, you know, everything's down from Israel, right? When you go anywhere from Israel, it usually says they went down somewhere. And when they say they went down, they're usually talking about they went down in their spiritual walk. Not only they went down geographically, but they went down spiritually. And so they go down spiritually. Here they are, they go, and he doesn't do a very good job of leading and guiding his family, right? because he takes them out of the land of blessing, and he's got a family that he's supposed to be guiding, right? And he and his wife. I know as men that we don't do a very good job if we don't listen to our wives. And, you know, I know ultimately the Bible says that we're supposed to be the head of the family. But we're not very smart if we don't listen to our wives and take some advice from them. Apparently, I don't know what happened here. I don't know if she had anything to say or not. But both of them decide to go down. And let's look at verse 2. He says, the name of Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of the two children we already talked about. They went to the country of Moab, and they did what? They remained there. So what do they do? There's three mistakes that they make. First, they walk by sight, not by faith. Because Deuteronomy 28 promised that they were going to be blessed, that there was going to be a blessing. And the place of blessing was the house of bread in Israel, in Bethlehem. And they left the place of blessing. Instead of going to Moab, you know what they should have done? They should have repented of their sins. Because at this point, what are we saying? That everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. And so this guy, he does what's right in his own eyes, and he decides he's going to leave God's country, and he's going to go down to Moab. And then, so they focused on the physical, not the spiritual. You know, it's better to be in Bethlehem and starve to death or be hungry than it is to be in Moab and be out of the will of God. Did you know that? I mean, sometimes these guys in the jail, I know some of y'all know that I minister in the jails and prisons too. And sometimes some of them say, well, pray for me that I got a court date this week and pray that I'll get out. I say, listen, I pray that the Lord's will be done in your life. Because I don't want you to be anywhere that God doesn't want you to be. You know, sometimes we can want something so bad that God will let us do it. And then we find out that we did the wrong thing, and that's not a place of blessing, is it? I did that a long time ago. I've done it a few times, I think. Probably all of us have. We thought we were following God, and we said, no, well, we'll do what we want to do. And next thing you know, we got in trouble, right? And that's what these people do. Instead of following God, they focus on that physical. I mean, you know, the worst thing that can happen to us as Christians is we can starve to death and go to heaven. You know, but we're sometimes we're like little boy that I don't know if I told y'all this a couple of weeks ago, but a little boy that said, you know, they said, who wants to go to heaven? And the little boy, he just sat there, and most of them said, yeah. And this one little boy sat there, and the guy said, well, I thought maybe he didn't understand me. So he said again, who wants to go to heaven someday? And he says, oh, I thought you was getting a load up for today, you know. He wanted to go one day, he just didn't want to go now, you know. And that's kind of like us. Sometimes we get so focused on the physical and the here and now that we want to go to heaven one day, but we're not quite ready to go right now. It's better to be starved to death or whatever, go through hard times and be in the will of God than it is to go out of the will of God and hopefully find something better. And we'll find out that as things go, that it doesn't turn out very good for them, does it? Because he ended up honoring the enemy by going to Moab. And he broke the covenant with God. That's the third thing he did by leaving the land. And the Bible tells us that Moab is his wash pot. In other words, instead of eating at the house of bread, he was eating out of the garbage can. These people are like the prodigals. They left the father's house and they went out to a far country is what they did. There's a faith to live. He had a family to guide. And then there's also a faith to find. So what happens here, they became comfortable in their disobedience. It says they remained there 10 years. Now, you know, sometimes we think we're just going to go do something for a little while. What happens? We get comfortable, right? And we don't like change. I know I don't. And probably the rest of y'all probably about like me. But, you know, we don't like change. And we get somewhere. And they remained there 10 years. And they made it their home. And that didn't turn out too good. They got caught up in the culture. And guess what? They were disciplined by the Lord. Because look what happens here. It says in verse 3, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. At this point, I think I'd have been getting out of Dodge and heading back to Israel. But she didn't make a good decision either, because what happens next? She's there with her two sons, and apparently after her husband dies, she makes the decision not only to remain there, but to have her sons marry some Moabite women, which was definitely out of the will of God. Because the Bible told the Israelites that they were not supposed to marry anybody besides Israelites. Now, it wasn't because God was prejudiced, but God was trying to keep the Israelite race pure, right? And remember that marrying people of other cultures and other races in the Bible for the Israelites was tantamount to us as a Christian marrying unbelievers. Because remember, the whole reason God said to keep the Israelites pure, for them not to eat and to drink and to do all these things that these other countries and people did, because they were to be separate, they were to be holy, they were to be set apart, right? And as Christians in the Old Testament, Israel was a picture of what we're supposed to be, right? Come out from amongst them and not be like them, right? Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they're agreed? And 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? God didn't want these people who are Israel, were supposed to be representative of believers of God, to marry these ungodly people. That was the whole point of it. Didn't have anything to do with races. What it had to do with was the fact that they were ungodly people. They were disciplined by the Lord. They took two wives of the women of Moab, and the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years, and then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. By going down to Moab, what did they do? She not only lost her husband, but she also lost her two sons. And now she's got two Moabitess daughter-in-laws. So let's talk about a couple of lessons this morning, and we'll finish up this morning. So first of all, we know that there's no particular link to a time of the particular judges. Some people said that maybe this whole book was linked to Jair or Gideon, but there's not really any proof of that. There's no indication that any other Israelites from anybody else in Israel left. But you know what? Apparently these people left. And guess what? When you look at the rest of the book, you find out that apparently the people who stayed in Bethlehem did better than the people who left, right? Especially because she lost her husband and her two children. But you know what? It also seems, even though the author doesn't really say in the book of Ruth that this was divine discipline, but I think what he's trying to do in the book of Ruth is trying to focus on the mercy and grace of God. But I believe that this was the discipline of the Lord. Because the Bible says that those that he loves, he does what? He disciplines them, right? Moab's not the place of promised blessing. Israel was. So let's talk about some of these lessons. He says, you know, some people have said that crises reveal, make us what we are, right? But crises reveal what we are, plus they kind of make us what we are. If you look at the book of 1 Peter, what does he tell us over in 1 Peter? In verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what does he say here? Trials reveal what we are, right? But that also purifies us. as James says, remember what James says in James chapter 1? He says, count it all joy when you what? Fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith does what? Produces endurance or patience. And then he says, don't try to get out of the trial, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. And so what did these people try to do? They tried to escape the trial, right? Instead of letting God do His work in their lives through the trial, many times we try to escape the trial. We try to run from the trial. We try to go somewhere else and, you know, run away. And that always seems like the best decision. I don't know why we always want to run from something. But running from something never solves anything, does it? It always makes it worse. And so God says not to run from the trial, not to say, you know, well, we can pray, God, get me out of the trial. But what He says is learn from the trial, right? And that's what these people should have done. They should have stayed in Jerusalem. I mean, in Bethlehem. They should have stayed there and they should have learned from the trial. They should have prayed during the trial and asked God to help them repent of their sins and to straighten out. But God also tells us to pray for wisdom, right? During the midst of trials. That's hard to do sometimes. He doesn't always tell us why the trial's going on. Sometimes He will, but He will give us wisdom to get through the trial. So the head of the home, and that includes the mother too, the mothers and the fathers, we can't backslide without repercussions, can we? When we backslide and we don't do what we're supposed to do, it affects the whole family, right? Second of all, God disciplines those He loves. God deals with us now and He deals with the devil's children later. If we know the Lord is our Savior, He kind of deals with us on a cash basis. The Bible says that those He loves, He does what? He chastises, right? But He says if you're not a son of God, a child of God, He does not discipline you, right? If you love your child, you do what? Discipline them, right? We don't want to be anywhere in our life outside of the will of God. Like I said, it's better to starve to death in God's will than to be somewhere else where God doesn't want you to be. We can get some bad places on our own, can't we? And it's not a good place when you're somewhere and God's not with you. And then third, He says, when we disobey, we put ourselves and others in danger of God's discipline, and all kinds of bad things can happen. We can lose everything. I mean, this woman lost everything, didn't she? She lost her husband, she lost her children, but we're going to find out she really didn't lose it all. She just thought she had. And she's going to find something better than all of them put together. She's going to find a daughter-in-law who turns out to be in the line of the promised Messiah. And then God loves it when we come home. Did you know that? Let me read what Luke 15 verse 6 says. And when he comes home, this is talk about the prodigal. He says he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And you know what? Anytime we walk off from the Lord, He's always right there, right? Remember the prodigal son? That's really the story of the loving father. We can go off away from the will of God. All we got to do is turn around and He's right there. Because He's waiting on us. Remember, the son didn't even get a chance to cry out and say, I've sinned and done all these things and make me one of your servants. But the father just immediately says, bring him a robe, bring him a ring, and let's have a party. My son was lost and now he's found, right? God loves it when we come home. And the ultimate coming home is if some of us hadn't trusted Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior. And I hope and pray that everybody here has. Probably everybody has. But remember, folks, we can't get into heaven on our own, right? The only way we can get there is through the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't add anything to what He's done. Some people think, well, you got to be baptized plus believe. Some people believe you got to take communion and believe. Some people believe you got to do good works and believe. Some people believe you got to join the church and do all kinds of good things to please God and believe. But the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He doesn't say believe plus. He says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Because you know what? He says God so loved the world that He did what? He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life. And the last thing that Jesus said on that cross was what? It is finished. When something's finished, it's complete, right? When He said it's finished, He meant that He paid for all of our sin debt. Because Colossians chapter 2 says He has wiped out the handwriting of requirements which was against us, and He has nailed them to the cross. What that means is everything that we've ever done wrong, He nailed it to those cross. You know what they used to do? Remember that plaque over Jesus' head? Y'all remember they put a plaque over His head and He said, King of the Jews, and it was written three different languages. You know what that was? That was the charge that was against Him. He was charged with treason and sedition, and that was the charge that was against Him. They weren't proclaiming Him King Jesus. They didn't mean to. What they were doing was they were writing the charges. And that's what they would do, is they would say murder, you know, and they'd put that on the cross above the person's head so the people would know that that person was dying for murder, or they were dying for this, or they were dying for that. And they would nail it to that cross, and then they'd nail that person to the cross. And so when Jesus died on the cross, He paid all of our sins. And He died in our place so that we might have eternal life. So don't let anybody tell you that you got to add anything to Jesus. But Jesus paid it all. And all to Him we owe. Sin had left us crimson stain, but He washes us white as snow. So why don't we close in a word of prayer, and then we'll sing one last song. Father, we thank You for who You are, and we thank You that You love us, and we thank You that You're always working behind the scenes. That, as the old saying says, it's darkest before the dawn. Sometimes we're just that close to Your mercy and grace, Lord, that when it gets darkest, that's when You're doing Your greatest work. And that's the time we ought not to give up, because You're always working in the background. And You're always working all things together for good for those that love You and are called according to Your purposes. Lord, so help us not to give up. Help us not to slack up, to back up, or to crack up, but to keep on going forward for Jesus. Because, Lord, we know that You're worth it all. That the suffering of this world is not worthy to be compared with the glory which we'll have in heaven one day. So, Father, just help us to keep trusting in You and stand on those promises and just trust in You no matter what, because we know that it'll be worth it all one day, as the old song says, when we see Jesus. We thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Number 75, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling. Come home.
I'm the child without no home. I'm the widow left alone. So be loved, be loved to me.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to our program, The Least of These. Every week, we at His Love Ministries, we go out and reach out to those the world has forgotten. We go out to many places throughout the community. We conduct about 70 services every single month. And we go out and minister to those who can't get out and go to church services, those that have been forgotten by the community, those in nursing homes, assisted living facilities, mental health facilities, even the prisons and the jails. And so as we go out and minister to the least of these, we're trying to reach them with the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ. And He is the only way to get to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but by Me. Every week we're out there trying to minister to these folks, and every week we're in the trenches just giving them the gospel, trying to grow them, trying to strengthen them. Many of them are unable, or all of them actually are unable to be able to go out to services. And so we go out to them. And it's a job that we love because God has called us to it. And so if you like what you hear with our podcast, our main website is hisloveministries.net. You can go over there and you can help us fulfill our mission, reaching out to those the world has forgotten, to the least of these. Because Jesus said, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And so if you want to help us, go out to our website. There's a Donate Now button. You can click on it and donate directly to us. Or you can send us a regular mail, Post Office Box 30513, Savannah, Georgia, 31410. Thank you very much, and God bless you for helping us.